morning at several passages. I have departed again today from James for the purpose of giving you a little encouragement again as we go through the book of James. I just felt like it would be good to do a couple encouraging messages in between. And so the purpose of this message is to encourage you. And the title of the message is My Hope is Jesus. My hope is Jesus. And hopefully you can say that in your life, that your hope is Jesus Christ, that He's the one who is your hope. And so I'm just going to go to numerous passages that just talk about Jesus being our hope, or different words that describe Him throughout this, or describe what He's going to be doing. So let's turn to begin with Matthew 7:24-27. Matthew 7:24-27. And the first one, my hope is Jesus, because God's word is a rock and everything else is sinking sand. We can have hope in Jesus because Jesus' word is it's a rock. It's everything else is sinking sand. And so if we have our hope firmly placed in Him, we can go to His word and it will help us. Let's go ahead and just pray quickly before we go any further. Lord, help us as we look at Your word. Give me clarity of thought today. Lord, help me to bring across these passages Your truth. I ask that our hearts would be open to whatever need we might have spiritually. Even though I'm trying to encourage, Lord, in this message, we still might have needs that Your word brings across. So I pray that we would be open to those needs. And Lord, just encourage us as we look at Your truth from the Scripture. Encourage us to live lives that are pleasing to You. Encourage us to trust in You, to have faith in You, to believe that what You've said You will do. And I thank You for all that You've done so far for us in saving us and keeping us. And I thank You that You're coming again someday. And we ask for Your help today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 7:24-27 starts, it says here, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So here in this passage, we can have hope because Jesus is the living Word of God. Notice in this passage it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him." So he's saying that, Jesus is saying that if you listen to the Word of God, if you listen to what He has said, and you do what the Word of God says, you have a firm foundation. It's Jesus Christ and His Word is a firm foundation. It's sure. Our sure foundation is the Word of God, what Jesus has told us. And so many times people have different reasons to fear, but if we're basing our beliefs on the sure foundation of the Word of God, we have hope for the future. The storms come. The passage says that the storms come. They come to both those who have not built on a sure foundation and those who have built on a sure foundation. But we can be sure if we've built our life on the Word of God, on the truths that are in the Word of God, we can sure be sure that our foundation will not fall during the storms of life. I spent a whole day started studying this, and then I ended up back all the way at verse 13. I spent a whole day this week just studying this out. And I thought, oh, I want to preach this. But I thought, no, I have to wait for that. Because I could spend 2 or 3 weeks probably on just this passage here in preaching this. But my purpose, and then that got me off my purpose as far as trying to encourage you. But So we'll take a longer look at this sometime in the future. But for now, just realize that, you know, the people that are building here are religious people. There's two different types of buildings that are being put up, but they're both religious people. Jesus was talking to religious people. They are all Jews. They're all religious people. Some were Pharisees. Some were just your average everyday Jews, but they're all religious people. And he says, religious people basically are building on two foundations. One is the Word of God, and one is just all different types of things, but aren't set on the Word of God. You know, many say that they love Jesus, but in reality, they care for nothing. They don't care for what the Word says. And so it's not just saying that you love Jesus. It's not just saying you believe in Jesus. Those who really love God and those who are truly saved build their lives upon the Word of God. And then there are those who are not saved, and they're still building. They're still building religious houses, and they may look good on the outside, but they're not sure. They're building them on sand. And many people build their lives on sinking sand. They invest their lives in pursuits that will not last the test of time. The Lord says they are building upon the sand. Any of it, I mean, Jeff's in construction. He knows if you just go out there in a sandy place in the earth and start building and don't lay a foundation, that house isn't going to last very long. It may look good for a certain amount of time. It could be, people could drive by that house and say, wow, that's a nice looking house. But it doesn't take too many rains to come by, and that house is going to start to settle and crack, and things are going to look bad after a time. And so the idea of these houses is that some are building, and they may look good for a time, but it's only when we build our lives upon the Word of God that will stand the test of the judgment. Those who build on the wrong foundation will one day in the judgment realize that they've built on the wrong foundation. And I just want to encourage you, are you building your lives on the Word of God? Is that where your hope is? And if it is, you have a sure foundation. When all the storms rage and everything happens in life, you don't have to worry about your salvation. And the true believer can be sure because they have built upon the rock. The storms are coming. The storms may be already in your life. And we can be sure of our salvation if we're sure we are building upon the right foundation. And if we are turning in our life, if we are turning back to the Word of God, back to the Word of God, what is my foundation? It's the Word of God. Because Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon the rock. So, and I'm not talking about works here, but I'm talking about the true believer just continually goes back to the Word. He goes back to that sure foundation. There are those who are building out there, and they're building all kinds of beautiful looking things, but without that sure foundation, one day that will crumble. And that may be that may look good until the judgment. Those things may look good until Christ comes back. So, but what was the standard Jesus said? Are you building your life on the Word of God? Is that your sure foundation? It can't just be, you know, because a lot of these religious people, verse 22, I'm sorry, I wasn't going to go back here, but verse 22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, there's a lot of people building religious houses that look really nice. And they're even calling on the name of the Lord. They're even saying they're doing all these things in Jesus' name. But Jesus says, one day in the future, that house is going to crumble. Because they weren't living their lives by the Word of God. And so, sorry, I'm getting into that, which I wasn't going to go to, because for those who know they're building their lives on the Word of God, we can have hope, because the storms come and we have a sure foundation, which is Jesus Christ and His Word. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to take some time and go through that passage. another time. It's really sparked my interest again. I've gone through it before, but we're going to go through it again at another time and really go through it in detail. You know, when we lived in Ontario, we lived right by the Great Lakes. We lived right by Lake Ontario, and it's kind of one of those forgotten lakes. You know, you think of Lake Erie here. I think of Lake Michigan because that's the lake that we would go to growing up, or Lake Superior. But Lake Ontario is kind of, it's just off over there. But if you ever go to the Great Lakes on a nice, sunny, windy day, you see sailboats all over the place out there. And they're beautiful, and I've never really got into sailing much, but sailing's something you really have to know something about. And one thing that'll happen is storms come up. And one day there was a man out there, and he'd just gotten a new sailboat. He wasn't very experienced, but he'd read up on it. He tried to figure out what to do. And one of the things that you're supposed to do on a sailboat is have a storm anchor. The storm anchor is what you throw out when you get in trouble and you don't know what you're going to do, and you throw out the anchor, and it's supposed to hold the boat pretty much in place. Sometimes it'll move a little bit, but it pretty much holds it in place throughout the storm so that you can be safe. You've kind of lost hope. Now, do you remember in the scripture there was a place where, they were sounding when Paul was on the ship, and they were saying, oh, we're drawing close to some land. And they threw out the anchors. That's the same idea. They threw out the anchors and waited till a better time. But the storm anchor, if you buy the right storm anchor on a sailboat, it'll hold you through the storms. And it'll bring you safely through. And then when the storm's over, well, this guy, he hadn't bought the right storm anchor, and he was not an experienced sailor, and he had tried to get back into the harbor quite a few times, but because he wasn't an experienced sailor, he couldn't get back in. And along the Great Lakes, a lot of times there's cement piers that come out, and there's really just a narrow opening. And if you don't know how to get into that narrow opening, as soon as you get in, you're pretty much safe. But the winds are driving you, and he couldn't get in, so he decides, I'm going to throw out my storm anchor. Well, it's the wrong anchor. Because of his inexperience, he'd bought the wrong anchor, and it didn't hold his boat. And because it didn't hold his boat, then it drifts into shore and it crashes. And the man's life is in peril, all because he bought the wrong anchor. You know, in our life, a lot of people have things that they anchor their life on. They anchor their eternity on. And Hebrews 6, verse 19 says, which hope we have, Jesus Christ, is talking about Jesus Christ, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So we have, the idea here is we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. You know, Christian, you have an anchor. We have hope in Jesus Christ because He is our anchor. He says He's sure, He's steadfast, it will not slip in the storms. This man had bought the wrong anchor, and his boat ended up being ruined just because of that one piece of equipment that he didn't buy right. And in life, we have to make sure we have the right anchor. The song says, I have an anchor. The song says, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep or the wild storm may deep. In Jesus, I am safe evermore. You see, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have an anchor. And it's not like this man's anchor that gave up on him in the storm. It is an anchor that is sure. It is an anchor that's steadfast. And so let me ask you again, what have you anchored your life on? Christian, if you've anchored your life in Jesus Christ, the scripture tells us that you've got the right anchor. It's sure. It's steadfast. We have hope because we have the right anchor. And our anchor is Jesus Christ. He is the one who will hold us secure while the storms of life howl around us. You know, can you imagine being that guy out on that sailboat and his boat is drifting closer and closer to shore, and the fear and the anguish? You know, we don't have to worry about that, because when we have Jesus, even the storms are raging, it's like we're holding fast. He's holding us there. We have an anchor that is Jesus Christ. And so let me ask you, do you have the right anchor? Are you sure that you've bought the right anchor? You've put the right investment in. And then we have hope in God because Christ is the ruler of the universe and He is in control. We can have hope in Jesus because He controls all things. And we talked about this last week. He is the one that holds all things together. I mean, who else can you put your trust in but the ruler of the universe? Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. Jesus Christ, the one we've trusted in, the anchor that we're holding to, who's holding us, I should say, He's upholding all things. He's the one that is our anchor. Can you find a better anchor than that, than Jesus Christ? The one who's holding all things together by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Colossians 1:16 and 17, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or prince or dominions, whether it be dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. The one who created us is the same one who loves us and died for us, and He's the one we've put our trust in. When the world seems to be out of control, we need to realize that Jesus is still in control. I mean, in this election and all that's going on in our country, it seems at times that things are getting out of control. But who are you trusting in? It is Jesus who died for us, who saved us. I was talking with my wife a little bit and thinking about, you know, at times it's easy to think back and say, oh, I wish I'd have been born earlier when times were better. But then I said, then I stop and think about, what about World War I? And what about World War II? And what about Korea and Vietnam? And all these other things that have gone on. And I look back and I look at the history and all the turmoil that was in our country during times in the past. And I think, you know what? I've never had to worry about going to war. I've never had to worry about being drafted. I've never had our country is relatively peaceful and compared to, we think it's bad now, but you look back at some of the things that were going on in the 60s and 70s, and things were bad. And people were dying, and, you know, by the thousands. And we look at these tragedies that go on, and it's definite tragedy with the shootings and stuff. But compare that to World War I and World War II. And it's like, All those people had to trust in God, because the world will always seem to be out of control. There'll always be something going on that seems like, what do we do, Lord? Well, where is our hope? Where is our trust? It's in the one who created us. It's in the one who controls all things. And if we start to focus on everything that's going on, things can get bad really quick in our lives. You know, even the things that go on day by day in our lives, we sometimes forget that God is in control. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purposes. It may not always look good, but we know that all things work together for good, that God is working out all those things. We may not be able to understand His master plan, yet we must have faith that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God is in control. He's the Creator. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, which in His time He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And so if you're having struggles in your life and you're wondering about, you know, how this is going to work out, how that's working out, is your hope Jesus Christ? Is He your anchor? Is He your firm foundation? Because when He is, we can just trust in Him. We can say, God, You have it all under control. Because if we can have, my hope can be in Jesus because Christ saved me. You all know John 3:16. For God, let's quote it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I mean, we have hope because he saved us. Because he came to this earth to die for us. For God sent not the Son into the world to condemn us, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. Jesus Christ saved us. I mean, think about it. We lose hope on so many different levels at times. But if Jesus Christ saved us, don't you think he loves us and he cares for us every single day? Acts 16:31 says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall have be saved from wrath. We're saved from wrath through him. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus saved us out of a life of sin. Shouldn't we have hope? I mean, we shouldn't be distressed. We should have hope because he saved us out of the life of sin. He saved us from God's wrath. I mean, we can have trials all our lives. But in eternity, we'll have no trials because we've been saved from the wrath to come. He saved us from eternity in hell. He saved us from our own foolish way. Poem here, it says, once self was our driving force, once wrath was our final state, once sin was our wayward course, once Satan was master and barred the gate. Now all for Jesus is our call each day. Now Jesus has taken our wrath. Now Jesus has become our way. Now Jesus has spoken on our behalf. So for the Christian, salvation is a reason for hope. If you're not saved today, you need to be saved. The Acts 2:21 says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we can have hope because Jesus saved us as Christians. If you are a believer in Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that should just give you hope because he saved us. Not only has he saved us, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We've been going through this in Sunday school. We can have hope because of our salvation is secure. It's not based upon our performance. As a Christian, we're not saved by our works or our goodness, and it's sure that we cannot keep God's favor by how obedient we are as believers, because all our righteousness, the scripture says, are as filthy rags. Apart from Christ, all of that we do is just filthy rags. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3-6 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Notice the words used in verse 4 about our inheritance. What does it say about our inheritance? It's incorruptible. The idea that, how many of you have a vehicle with rust on it? Anybody? Some of you have even my 2010 has rust on it, you know. And guess what? Someday, if the Lord tarries, the one I have out in the parking lot has a lot of rust on it. A little Kia. that thing's just about gone. Came from Michigan. But even my 2010 has rust on it. And not very much sooner probably, the little Kia is going to be out just crunched into a little ball there. But one day somebody, even that little Kia, somebody bought it. And thought, wow, a new car. I love my new car. You know, and they thought this is, and Somebody, when that truck was new, somebody went and bought a new truck. Whoever bought that new, and they thought, oh, my nice new truck. And everything was nice. But guess what? Everything corrupts. Everything rusts. Everything goes away. But what about our eternity? It's incorruptible. There's nothing that can tarnish it. There's nothing that can make it fade away. It's completely safe. It's undefiled. It cannot fade away. My first brand new vehicle that I bought was a 1980 Chevy Love pickup with the nice little stripes on it. It was four-wheel drive. I thought that was a really cool thing. And young people like, what's a Chevy Love pickup? But it was made by Isuzu. And they imported them. And they were just hot sellers. And I just dreamed about that thing. That was the cutest. It was a cute truck now. But I thought back then, at 17 years old, you know, my first brand new vehicle, that was, and I thought, oh, this is so nice. And you know what? The only reason I ever think of that truck now is I saw one advertised a little while ago and I thought, wow, one that survived. Because they just rusted out. Like, you know, they're just Japanese stuff and they rusted out. And I found out this one came from Washington State. That's probably why it didn't rust out. But guess what? That thing that I loved so much faded away. It's no longer part of my thinking. Only if I see a picture or something. But pretty much that truck has faded away. There's nothing to it. But what about our salvation? It doesn't fade away. It's never going to fade away. Everything on earth here fades away. But it's reserved in heaven for you. We made the reservations through Jesus Christ. Do you think we're going to show up one day? And if we made the true reservation with Christ, do you think we're going to show up and he's going to say no room in the inn? No. We're going to show up and he's going to say, you know, yeah, you trusted in my death, burial, and resurrection, my shed blood on the cross, and come into your rest. It's not going to fade away. It's going to be there. It's going to be secure. And verse 5 is a real clincher. It says, by whose power are we kept? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We're kept by the power of God. The word here, that word kept is a Greek, it means to guard or to protect by a military guard. It was kept like a Roman guard keeping them. The only people that got by Roman guards were disciples who God opened the doors and they walked out. But you didn't get past, you got past the Roman guard, guess what happened to the Roman guard? Their head's gone. So how much are they going to try and keep you? They're gonna do all they can to keep you. And God is going to keep you. It is His power. And that word power is, dunamis. And it's the word we get our English word dynamite from. God's explosive power is the power that is keeping you. Just think of that, Christian. Your salvation, your future home, and your place in heaven is guarded by God Himself. He is the one who's keeping you. It's His power that's keeping you. How much power does the Lord have to keep you? How much? Well, do you remember what Matthew 28:18 says? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Jesus has all the power all available to Him. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. You know, sometimes we sin and we think, oh, can God forgive me for that? Can God, you know, what's God going to do about that? Well, He died for you while you were still a sinner. And He saved you while you were a sinner. Do you think He's going to kick you out just because you sin? Romans 8, 31 through 39, look at this. It says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? As a Christian, do we know that God is for us? Yes. He died for us. He loved us. He saved us. He is for us. He wants us to have victory. He wants us to be encouraged. He wants us to have hope. He wants us to have hope. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. So the answer to that is God won't. Because God justified. God declared us righteous through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. When we trusted Christ to forgive us for our sins, God justified us. And so the idea here is God won't. God won't hold anything against you because he justified you. He declared you righteous when you accepted and trusted Christ as your Savior. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. So the answer there is Christ will not hold anything against you because it is Christ that died for you. He's not the one that's going to deliver you up. He's not the one that's going to, because Christ died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. So Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And what is he doing? Condemning us? What does it say he's doing? He's interceding for us before God. God has already justified us, declared us righteous. So in God's eyes, even though we still sin, God looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he looks at us and says, righteous. Righteous. Now, if we sin, we still need to confess that sin to be in a right relationship with God. But God still looks at us as righteous because we're under the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is there not to condemn us, but to plead for us before the Father. But it's his death, his burial, his resurrection that takes care of. So then the answer is, if God is for us and Christ is for us, who makes the end call here about whether or not we're accepted before him? God does. God and Jesus Christ, they're the ones that make the end call. So if they're for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to be able to do that if the Lord is for us and Jesus Christ is for us? Who else can stand? Who else can stand and condemn us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. The answer is, you're supposed to be saying no. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? No. Nakedness, peril, or sword? No. As is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, I say, in all these things we are more than conquerors through what? Through him, through Jesus Christ that loved us. We conquer because Jesus Christ loved us and died for us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. So in our death, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. In our life, nothing in our life can separate us, nor angels or principalities or powers or things. So no devil, no Satan or any of his powers can separate us from God, nor things present. Anything that happens in the present cannot separate us from the love of God. Nothing that shall come. Things present nor things to come. There's nothing that can happen in the present. There's nothing that can happen in the time to come that will separate us from the love of Christ. Neither height nor depth nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The answer to that is, for the Christian, we have hope because Jesus Christ died for us. And it is he that will keep us. There's nothing that can separate us from his love. There's nothing that I can do in the present or nothing that I can do in the future that will separate me from the love of Christ, from his saving, because he has made the reservation. It is he that's keeping me. It's he that saved me. And I can't do anything that would make me lose that. If God would love a sinner like Paul, who had murdered people, who had persecuted Christians and sent them to their death, And God loved him enough not only just to save him, but he made him one of his greatest evangelists. What could we do if God loved him enough to save him out of that condition? What could we do that God wouldn't still love us when we're his own children? We need to have hope in God because he loves us and he died for us. Now, we can go back to the passage that we started off with where there are people building on two different foundations. And those houses look good. See, there are foundations being built and there are those who are built on the Word of God. And then there are other religious people that are saying, Lord, Lord, they're building a foundation and it looks good on the outside, and many of those won't even be able to tell. There are many people in churches that we won't even be able to tell till the judgment day that they weren't even building the right foundation. They weren't building on the Word of God. They'll say, Lord, Lord. But Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. See, those who are truly saved, God will keep. Those who are truly saved will carry on. There are those who look like they're saved, but they're not. The houses look good on the outside, but one is on sand. And when the judgment comes and the rain comes, it's going to crumble. There are those who are building on the Word of God, and you can tell it by, the Scripture says you can tell by their fruit. You can tell that they are building on the right foundation because there's the right fruit in their life. So that should give us great hope as Christians. Because so many times we're tempted to despair when we just can't seem to get it right. How many times have you ever despaired when it's like, man, I just keep doing the same things? Why would God forgive me when I just can't seem to get it right? Have you ever felt that way? I can't quit getting angry. It just seems like I can't get victory here. I can't get victory over here in my life. And I keep struggling, but I know I love God. I know I want to do what's right. I'm trying to build my life on the Word of God. You know, that should give us hope. Because God says, if you're truly saved, there's nothing that you could do here on earth. You know what? If Paul can be saved by murdering somebody, do you think if a Christian got so angry and he murdered somebody, do you think God, he's still saved? I do. I do. How long do you have to be in the flesh to murder somebody? That long to do something wrong and kill somebody. And you could regret it the rest of your life. Now, do very many Christians go around murdering people? No. But could it happen? Yes. And would he still be saved? Yes. Because if God could save somebody that's a murderer, why wouldn't he keep somebody that's a murderer? If his grace is sufficient for Paul murdering somebody, his grace is sufficient for me no matter what I do. Because God loved me and he died for me. We are his sons. He's not going to abandon his sons. If he'll save the most wretched of sinner, why wouldn't he keep the most wretched of sinner? And let me just say, a true Christian's, even though he's going to sin and he's going to fall, he's not going to stay there forever. If he does, God will bring him home. In 1 Corinthians 11, and when we talk about our communion service, there are those who are in sin. And God says, well, if you're going to continue doing that, you're going to be sick. And if you don't respond to that, you're going to die. God will judge those who are truly saved and are in sin and aren't repentant of that sin. But God is so long-suffering, though. Sometimes, sometimes we wonder, would God do that? But he's so long-suffering. It's so long-suffering. Just think, we don't have time to go there, but just think of the people of Nineveh. God sent Jonah to the people of Nineveh. They were wicked, wicked people. And Jonah didn't want to go because he's like, there are enemies and they're wicked people. I don't even want to go, God. And so he runs off. And after he finally goes back, what does he say? Oh, God, I knew if I went there and preached, they'd repent. And I knew that you're so gracious and you're so long-suffering, you're merciful. And I knew if I did that, they would just repent. I didn't want that to happen. And so Jonah admits, God, I know you're so gracious to a wicked people. If God sends a prophet out to a wicked people, what would he do for his own sons who have gone astray? God loves us and God cares for us. God has continued to reach out to his people, to his people in grace and mercy and love. You know, the last hope, and I have to skip by through some stuff here, but the one last thing I want to mention is we can have hope because Christ is coming again. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. And I'll get us through this here quickly. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." It says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." You know, we can have hope in God. It even says, comfort one another. We can have hope in God because he's coming again. One day, Jesus will return. Where Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So we are looking. We are looking for that blessed hope. Let me ask you today, where's your hope? Is your hope in Jesus, or is it in other places? We've seen that Jesus is a rock. That when we build our lives on the Word of God, we have a sure foundation. We've seen that Jesus is an anchor, sure and steadfast. It will not slip. He is the Creator. Who better to put your trust in than the Creator God? He is in control of all things. Who better to put your trust in? If you're a Christian, Jesus saved you, and he will keep you to the end. You don't have to worry about a fickle God who loves you one day and not the next. If you're a Christian, Jesus is coming again. You know, I think so many times we put God on our level. And because we get angry at somebody, we treat them differently today than we did tomorrow than we did today because we're angry. And we try and put God in that same box. And God is not like that. God's grace is consistent. God loves us. And God, Jesus died for us. And he wants to be, if you're not saved today, he wants to be your rock. He wants to be your anchor. He created all things. If you're not saved today, you're standing on sinking sand. You'll one day realize that all you've been building will one day fall. Let me stop and say here, what if you went back over the last 5 years of your life? We're supposed to be building our lives on the Word of God. What have you been building if you looked at the last 5 years of your life? What is your investment of time? And I realize we have jobs and we have to fulfill our jobs, and sometimes those are very time consuming. But the idea of the sinking sand in the houses is, where are you building? Where have you been building? What fruit is there in your life that would say you're building on the right foundation? Is there a right fruit or a right foundation? Many people will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord," and he'll say, "I never knew you because you've been building over here on sinking sand." Even though you think you're doing what's right, you haven't been building on the Word of God. And so the proof we have to go back to is, Have I been relying on the Word of God to set my course in life? Am I in the Word of God on a regular basis? Am I in prayer on a regular basis? Am I building my life on the Word of God? Or do I have all these other things in life that I'm building, and they're just going to fade away. It's so easy for us to get caught up in just everyday things. But really, I think we have to go back to and say, look at the last 5 years of my life. What is there that I can say, that's proof that I'm building on the right foundation? That's proof that if God were to come today, he would say, no, wait a second. There's a lot of people that have been building this sure foundation, but you've been over here, you've been doing religious things, but you're just building, you've just been building on the sand. Each person has to inspect their life. This is one of those situations where I can't go to you and say, you're building on the right foundation or you're building on the wrong foundation, but you know what? If you look at your life, you can tell that. You can know. The Bible says we can know that we're saved. We can know that for sure. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We need to believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, that he died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin, that he was buried in the ground and he rose again, victorious over sin and death and hell. We need to call out to God and say, I'm a sinner. I'm lost and I'm bound for hell. And I believe that Jesus died to pay the penalty for my sin. We need to turn to him for our salvation and reject things that we might have been doing in the past. We might have been trusting in good works in the past. We might have been trusting in helping other people. We might have been trusting in our church attendance. We might have been trusting that we grew up in a religious family. You know, we have to give up false past professions. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, many people just believe in, well, I was told I was saved when I was back when I was a little kid, but I don't remember anything about it. And, you know, I'm just trusting in that. Well, maybe you were, but are you sure? And I'm not trying to get people to doubt who are truly saved, because the purpose of this message is to give you hope in God. But on the flip side, if you don't have that hope, if you're not sure, you can come to the point today where you trust Christ and you come into that position where you know that if you were to die today, you know where you'd spend eternity. And then you have that hope. You have that sure anchor. You have that sure place to put your trust in God. You have that foundation. You can start building on the right foundation. So let me ask you today, where are you building? Where's your foundation? Where's your anchor? Is it in the God who created all things? Or is it in some creed or some past expression of belief, but there was never any fruit? There's never any building on the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask you today that you would encourage those who are know that they're saved because they have you as an anchor. Or because they have you as a sure foundation. They're trusting in the God who controls all things. And you've reserved a place in heaven for each one who trusts you. I thank you, Lord, that we can have that security. I thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. I thank you that you love us so much that you died for us to pay the penalty for all our sins. Not just the nice ones, Lord, but all our sins. I pray that you'd help us to love you and build our lives on the Word of God. Help us to be building sure foundations. And we ask these things in Christ's name.